Let's start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that sacrifice you made on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the your voice that rings in our ears. It is finished. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that you won for us on that day, Lord Jesus. Undeserved and unsought. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your grace and your mercy, you are here this morning, standing beside each and every one of us. Lord, I ask that you prepare us to hear your word. Lord, that through your word, you reveal yourself to us, Lord Jesus, your heart and your love. And Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion. Lord, that I might see your name glorified here today. Amen. Just before I start on this morning, Joe, thank you for that. It was very courageous. I must encourage you not just to have people pray for you, but to seek the spiritual healing that you need for your soul as well. This, what you're facing isn't something you can do on your own. I've been where you are, obviously not exactly the same circumstances, but similar damage. And honestly, you can't do it on your own. Seek out Philip and Fiona or Karen and me, because you will need the discernment and someone hearing God standing beside you to walk you through it. Okay. Okay. I'm going to start with the scripture. Mark 4, verse 34. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciple, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So after leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. Now a great windstorm developed, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was nearly swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" So he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be quiet, calm down." Then the wind stopped and it was dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith?" They were overwhelmed by fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the sea obey him." The wind and the sea obey him. This story is in 3 out of 4 of the Gospels. 3 out of 4 of the Gospel writers. This story had such an impact that decades later they remembered it. It's one of the classic stories of faith. And as we read that story, we kind of focus on the storm, on their impending death, on the panic and fear of the apostles, and then the miracle. There's a sense where, rather than us seeing ourselves in the shoes of Jesus, laying on a cushion in the back of the boat while the storm rages around us, we see ourselves as the apostles. We recognize their fear. We recognize that anxiety. We recognize the panic. And it's nice to know that we each have Jesus sleeping on a cushion in the back of our boat. And if we need to, we can wake him up and say, "Come on, can you calm this storm?" I want to place a few thoughts in your mind regarding this. First of all, for Jesus, the storm was already calmed. He felt no fear. He felt no panic. He wasn't even concerned. For Jesus, there was no storm. The waves were raging around him, threatening to swamp the boat. But for Jesus, there was no storm. Secondly, both Mark and Matthew have Jesus calling the apostles cowards and then rebuking their faith. These were experienced sailors. Their working life was spent on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the boat. They knew the water. They knew the winds and the storms that happened on the Sea of Galilee. They were very aware of the danger they were in. Their knowledge and their experience taught them that. And it filled them with paralyzing fear. Luke has Jesus accusing them of a lack of faith. But Luke wasn't there. Neither was Paul, bearing in mind that it's Paul's gospel that Luke is writing. So for Paul and for Luke, this is a second-hand story that is useful for teaching, for bringing understanding. You might have guessed by now that this morning I'm talking about faith, amongst other things. Since everything we receive from God, we receive through faith, it's kind of important that we know what faith is and how it works. So from that story, we can make some statements about faith. First of all, it requires courage. In order to walk in faith, we must first conquer our fear. However, as Christians, we conquer our fear by walking in faith. So that's the first paradox. So it has to start somewhere, and we'll come to that in a minute. Second point, our knowledge and experience can stand against faith and even destroy it. At the very least, it can make our stance of faith difficult. And that knowledge doesn't need to be our own. It could be knowledge passed on from someone else. Doctors are good at that. And they turn around and say there's no cure. That knowledge can totally destroy your faith. Because the truth is, we are never in that position. Because healing is always possible with God. That hope is always there. So faith cannot be intellectual, because it denies the intellect. The third point is, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear and faith cannot coexist. In fact, it is faith that calms the storm of fear. If we look at the relationship between fear and faith, they cannot coexist, but when one is present, the other is never very far away. They are in constant conflict. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And then Hebrews 1:11, this one you know exceedingly well. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So having made those statements about faith and picked those things out of that scripture about the storm, I want to move on now to look at the relationship between faith and hope. These are the two great engines of our Christian faith. The two great gifts that Jesus purchased us on the cross. Not just the cross, but the resurrection. They both have the power to totally alter our lives, to transform a life from fear, confusion, turmoil, to a life of joy and peace. So, we get into financial difficulties. We owe way more than we can possibly hope to pay. I'm trying to use an example that's close to home. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. We've all been in those situations where the problem seems totally insurmountable. There's nothing we can do. We are at the mercy of events. We become filled with fear and anxiety. And not just that worry, but that hollow feeling in the pit of your stomach that's turning fear into panic. We become short and sharp with those around us. Inside, we scream at the world, and all is darkness, confusion, and storm. Our boat is sinking. The future is bleak, dark, and impossible to see. Fear and panic beat in our chest. Then one day, we hear of the possibility of a loan. Just a possibility. Just maybe this will work, maybe that'll work. Whatever the problem is, we see a glimmer of hope. And what happens? The darkness and the fear leave us. Suddenly, light comes back into our life. There's still a little uncertainty because we may not get the loan. Whatever it is, it may not work. But there's a glimmer of hope, and suddenly we're transformed and we can smile again. We can relax again. The panic and the fear subsides. The hope of a possibility is enough. That's how powerful hope is. That's how important hope is to us. Then the promise comes. The loan has been approved. We still have no money, but there is certainty in our hope. We are walking again, we are working again, we are building again, we are living again. And finally the money arrives. But somehow the arrival of the money is kind of unimportant now. It's just a job to be done, a task to be fulfilled. It's kind of unimportant because our transformation was completed with the promise. Hope transforms our lives. Every suicide dies from lack of hope. Each of us live our lives based on hope. Our dreams are made of it. Our plans are based on it. Hope is as important to the human condition as oxygen. That's why hope is one of the great engines of the Christian faith. Faith could be translated trust. I trust that the sun will come up tomorrow morning. I am confident of that trust because my experience has proved it. Yet could the word faith be used in the same way? Whenever the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about what God has said, not what God has done. Since we are declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. God declared us righteous by faith, so because God declared it, we have peace and access by faith to the grace. God declared, we received. The promise, the relationship, the love, the power, the joy, the peace. Why? Because God declared. And by believing in God's declaration, by standing in faith in God's declaration, we receive it. And yes, to some extent, our faith grows the more we see the fruit of that faith. The more God proves himself to us to be faithful, the more our faith grows, which is why each of us should have a faith story, something on which we base our relationship, something which has grown out of our relationship with God. We should all have that faith story, that testimony, if you like. But our faith is not based on what God has done. Our faith is based on what God has said. It's founded on his word, not on an emotion, a desire, or a feeling. Always on what he has declared. Some of us, our relationship with God may be based on how it makes us feel when we talk to him, when we praise him. I used to be like that. That used to be what my faith was about. And let me tell you, it's a shock when he stops talking to you that way. Suddenly you think, God's gone deaf. Either that or he's got a cold and he's lost his voice. And it's difficult to walk forward. But the truth is, that's not what our faith is about. Other people look to miracles. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the signs and wonders. But that's not what our faith is about. Our faith is entirely about what God has declared. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. So having said all of that, why is the hope word hope in there? Why are we only hoping to share in God's glory? Surely it is God's hope that we should share in his glory. We know it's God's will. So why is that hope? Well, I would suggest to you it's because it's not just up to God. We have something to say about that. As it says in Pilgrim's Progress, even at the gates of heaven, there is a road to hell. That's why it's hope. Because it's something that is a long way in the future, and things can change and things can happen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. We have a need that is beyond our means. We take it to God and we pray. A hope springs in our heart, but it is at present only a hope. And we continue to have faith in the providence of God. Do you know what that means, the providence of God? That means all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. God will never leave you or forsake you. It's that trust that whatever happens, God is in control and everything will be all right. It's not faith in a particular outcome. It's a faith that God will always look after us and care for us and love us. So still, as we continue to pray, it is only hope. Then one day, in our prayer, something changes. Suddenly, into that hope comes a certainty. At the same time as that happens, we start receiving words from our brothers and sisters, talking about restoration, talking about being rebuilt, restored. The restoration of wealth, whatever it may be. As faith grows, we look to see how God will do it. And the faith grows to a confidence that defies reality. Because we can't imagine how he's going to do it, because this is way more than we can possibly do. As always with faith, suddenly the doubt starts coming in, and the worry and the concern, because we can't see how it's going to happen. And after all, we're all intelligent human beings. We've all got life experience. We know how the world works. We've experienced it. Just like the apostles knew the storms on the lake and knew the boat. And knew the dangers. So we know, we understand, we've got life experience behind us. And we can't see how it's going to happen. So the doubts come in, the fear comes in. And following that, there's the orphan in the background. If I don't do it, no one will. No one's going to look after me. No one cares for me. I've got to do it for myself. And the elbows come out and we start striving and battling to raise what we need to fill our own need. And it's all wasted energy. When you do it without God, it's dead works. When you do it without God, it has no fruit. And I've lost my place. It's always there. And more than that, it's wasted energy because our faith has only grown. Those people brought us those words simply because in the heavenlies, God has declared. It's already going to happen. It may not have happened, but we know it's going to happen because God has declared. When we walk in faith in that declaration, we walk in confidence, peace, and joy, in the certain knowledge of his love for you, his grace that never fails. One other point. When you're in that position where you've got the promise, or even before you've got the promise, in that hope position, and you allow the fear and the anxiety to control your prayer life, and you cry out to God, please, God, please, God, provide the need. You know how he replies? Be still and know that I am your God. That is both the most beautiful and the most frustrating and annoying prayer in the Bible. Because that's not what we want to hear, is it? That's like my mummy saying to us, it's all right, love, it's all right. Don't worry. Because that's exactly what it is. It's Dad saying to us, it's all right, son, it's all right, daughter. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. That's not what I want. And that's the trouble, because it's not about us, is it? We know what we think we need. God knows what we really need. It's all about him. He's Dad, not us. It's not about our word, our thoughts, our understanding. It's about his truth, his reality, and his love. Finally, our need is met. And everyone hangs out the flags. We go to church, we're full of faith, and we proclaim how we stood in faith faithfully throughout the period. And there was no doubt and there was no fear. We knew God was going to supply our need, and he came in, and there was a flash of lightning, and the lightning hit our house. Be careful what you pray for. Sometimes it doesn't come quite the way you expect it. At the heart of our faith is our relationship with our Father. It has to start there. You can't just read the Bible and stand in faith on it. Why? Quite simply because the faith we stand in is the faith he gives us. It comes through a relationship. If you meet a stranger in the street and he says, "That, don't worry, I'll cover all your costs, I'll cover all your... Don't worry about a thing, everything will be covered." Would we say, "That's fine, I'll trust you," and walk away? Of course we wouldn't. Of course we wouldn't. But if your dad came up to you and said, well, Dad may not be the right one to choose for some of you, but if someone you trust and love came up to you and said that to you, it would be different, wouldn't it? The faith we stand in is the faith we receive through our relationship with him. Secondly, note that for faith to be real, God must declare it. Faith can only be real if God has already declared. It's not a case of, I want this to happen. If I pray hard enough and I've got enough faith, then I can have a Lamborghini, or that person over there could be healed. Or if I had the anointing from God, that person would be healed. Or if I had that gifting, that person would be healed. It's not about any of that. Because what happens in this world happens through God's declaration. He has to declare it. Like Abraham and his argument with God about Sodom and Gomorrah to save his family. Will you wipe all of them out? Or if you find 50 people there, 10 people there, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? And in actual fact, God didn't find 10 people there, but he saved Abraham's family. As God's ecclesia, not only for ourselves, but for our community, for the people we stand alongside, our role is to stand in that gap and talk to God. Lord, release them so they can see. Lord, provide what they need. Help us to be the people they need us to be. Because we need that declaration. We need God to say yes to healing the hurts, to restoring families, to restoring communities. If we're going to see a change in this world, we need God to say yes. We need his declaration. It's not about our faith. It's about us uniting with God, joining with God, and bringing the concerns of our community, our loved ones, to his attention and seeking his declaration for them. So, I want to go right back to the beginning. There will be more teaching on this subject coming later. I'm only about halfway through my notes. I went a bit mad on Friday. I want to go right back to the beginning. So how do we start that relationship? Because nothing in our upbringing teaches us how to have a relationship with an invisible God that has no mouth, has no vocal cords, and has no way to talk to us. Everything in our past teaches us, particularly what people have said to us, teaches us that we aren't worthy. Why would God want to talk to me? Why would God want a relationship with me? I know why I'm here. God turned his back. I stuck my foot in the door and crept in before he saw me. That isn't why you're here. You're here because God called you to be here. That's the truth of it. I can tell you how I started, the simple logic I used. If you start with something simple to believe in, relatively simple to believe in, we all believe in the Easter story, don't we? That Jesus was crucified and on the third day he rose again. We all believe that Mary went to the tomb and found the stone rolled back. We all believe that when she stood in the tomb crying out to the gardener, please tell me what they've done with him. And she said, Mary, and he realized that this was Jesus. We all believe that, don't we? We all believe that Jesus walked with the disciples and went into the upper room and that Thomas put his fingers into the wound in his hands and his side. If we believe that, then that means Jesus didn't die. And if Jesus didn't die, then he is alive today. If he's alive today, then doesn't that mean everything else is true? Can you imagine the Jesus you know from the stories in the Bible being alive today and not wanting to talk to you? Just like he spoke to the apostles. Can you imagine the God that created all things visible and invisible, all the stars, all the universes, everything on this planet, isn't able to talk to you and for you to understand that it is God talking? What that does is it flips it. It's not about you. It's about God. If you are willing to listen, He is able to get you to hear and to understand and to know Him. That's where you start. In the quiet, lonely places at night, you just start talking to Him. You open your Bible with an expectation in your heart that the words you're going to read are the words He wants you to hear. And you take it from there, one step at a time. So that's your challenge for this week. We'll be tested next week, and I'll give you marks on the result. Let's finish with a prayer. Lord Jesus, You walk beside each of us every day, in every circumstance and every situation. Lord, You fill our lives with love, with grace and with mercy, Lord Jesus. Lord, transform our lives. Transform our relationship with You, Lord. Draw us deeper into You and into Your love. Lord, I ask that this week You take us forward with You, Lord Jesus. Wherever we are now, Lord, whether it's the first step or the 21st, Lord, that You take us forward into that love and that grace, into a deeper understanding of who You are. Lord, that we might, with You, enter into the battle for our communities, for the people around us, for all the pain and hurt that we see, Lord. Lord, I ask it in Your holy name, that You fill each person here with Your Spirit and Your power, and help us to recognize Your voice and enter into that dialogue. Amen.
Well, it looks like the Pied Piper has stolen the children.